It is an honor and pleasure to be back here in the mountains. Just very excited that Dr. Hewins thinks enough of me to bring me back. I know the real reason is he couldn't find anybody else, so and he knew he could get me cheap, so I came back. I'll be here this week and next week. Monica's here and the kids, and we were up here last night, which was awesome, freezing. But it's cold in Atlanta now, right now, too. So, I mean, it's not mountain cold, but it's cold in Atlanta. So, but it's great to be here. Before we kind of get rolling, I would feel remiss if I didn't bring something to your attention. I don't know what you might have been doing last Monday night. But there was a big thing that happened. The University of Georgia women's basketball team beat a very tough Vanderbilt team. And you laugh, but that was a difficult victory. And we're very happy for them. And listen, I could have done this. I could have come up here today. I could have had my Georgia Bulldog pants on, my Georgia Bulldog sweater. I could have been decked out in red and black. I could have hung a flag over here. Trust me, all of these thoughts ran through my mind. But then I remembered my reputation here as a humble man. And I felt like, you know what, I'm not going to do that to my friends, my Florida and Florida State fans who played in this game before the invention of the internet, and my Auburn fans who have always been this close to getting to that game, and Clemson, the one-hit wonders. I didn't want to bring any of that up. That's not what I'm trying to do in the new year. It's a new year. And I'm trying to continue the humility that you knew me to have for the previous 7.5 years that I was here. So I refuse to talk about my Bulldogs playing in the national championship game. The real thing that injures me about this is that I'm gone and this happens. I mean, I would have had all this time to gloat and see everybody at Ingalls with all my garb on, but I didn't get a chance to do that. So anyways, I'm not going to bring that up. But what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next 2 weeks. This is, I think, seven years in a row I've done the New Year's kind of charge. You know, this is what the New Year should look like, and I've given you, I don't know, 10 or 12 or 20 points, depending on if I wanted to preach for an hour or hour and a half, whatever that might be. I've given you all these points, and so I've kind of been charged to do that. So I don't know if it'll happen next year, but this year we're going to talk about, over the next 2 weeks, about New Year's. And we're going to talk about what we can do spiritually going into the new year. Because you think about the new year is what it is, right? It has the word new. It means there's newness. There's something different. I don't know if people still make resolutions as much. I make goals or resolutions or things I want to do in the new year. And we all know the percentages that most of your New Year's resolutions, they don't stick. We make these real long, convoluted, almost impossible things to tackle resolutions. And usually they don't stick. We try to do as many of those as we can in our house. And we try to make New Year's resolutions, spiritual New Year's resolutions about our marriage and our kids. And we set goals and we do these things. And so I thought over the next couple of weeks we would talk about what new means and what spiritually can we do in the new year. Because we should be thinking about how are we going to be different spiritually in the new year. I know we set goals and resolutions about how we're going to do things differently financially or how we're going to do things differently physically or in our career or in our marriage or with our kids, but do we take personal inventory to say, you know what, I need to do something different spiritually in the new year? Because it's about new. It's about observing things in our life that we believe need to change and things need to be new. I heard this story once of this man that was a professional knife thrower. He was one of the greatest knife throwers in the world. He traveled to carnivals and circuses, and he was so precise. Everybody wanted this guy to come to their carnival or their circus to throw knives. Well, one day he's traveling from one carnival or circus to the other, and he's driving a little fast, and a policeman pulls him over. And as the policeman walks around to the car, he looks in the back of the car, and he sees all the knives laying in the back seat. Well, the policeman is taken aback by that. He asks the guy to step out of the car, and he says, "Sir, why do you have all of these knives in the back seat of your car?" The gentleman told him, "Listen, I'm a professional knife thrower, and I juggle knives and I throw knives, and this is what I do for a living." And the policeman was a little skeptical and said, "Well, you're going to have to show me exactly what that is, because I'm not sure I believe you. So I want you to grab those knives out. I want you to stand on the side of the road here, and I want you to start juggling those knives." Well, as the police car sat there and the policeman, the guy got out, he took the knives out, and he starts juggling those knives. All of those knives he's juggling. Well, about that time, a car starts driving by with a husband and a wife in the vehicle. And the husband and the wife look over at what's happening. The husband says to the wife, "Honey, I'm going to have to stop drinking. Do you see what police are making them do on the side of the road now for sobriety test?" My point is, there's newness that has to happen. We observe things, and we need new in our life. So we're going to talk about two words over the next 2 weeks. And listen, these words are by no means spiritual in what you would say theologically solid, doctrinal, solid. You know, we're not talking about sanctification or justification or any of those types of words. We're going to talk about two common, ordinary English words. And the first word we're going to talk about in week one, and it's found in the Bible, it's found in the Bible throughout the scripture, is the word if. If. Now, I know it's going to sound strange. Why are we going to talk about words? Well, I'll tell you about me. Every year I pick a word. I have a word for the year. Last year my word was awareness. I wanted to focus on having more awareness in my spiritual life and my marriage and what things were happening around me and the people around me, and I really focused on that. I wrote it down on everything. I found verses to go along with that, and so I had my word. This year my word is clutch. Clutch. I like that word, clutch. I want to clutch on to the goodness and the righteousness and the love of God this year. Like, I want to clutch. Have you ever clutched something, right? It's like the white knuckle, just grab onto it. I want to clutch. Well, listen, you may want to start off easy. You may just want to start with if. And we're going to talk about four scriptures in the Bible where if is prominent in that scripture that leads us to how we can grow in our own lives spiritually in the new year. And you may identify with one or all four of these scriptures and say, "You know what, that needs to be my scripture for the new year." So I think we have these up there. So we're going to start with number one. Number one is found in 1 John 1:9. And I feel like this is the foundational scripture that we should have. This is where we should start with. 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's where our new year has to start, in my opinion. This is where my new year starts for me. It starts with confession. Now, you may come from a background, a religious background, where confession was something that you went maybe to a priest and you had confession with a priest, or you felt like you need to go to your pastor and confess before your pastor. My confession first starts with my confession to Christ about my sins. That's what the scripture says, right? But the second part of confession is I confess to myself about what my life should look like going forward. See, our souls have to begin the process of seeing Christ as real. Confession to us is something that we feel like we need to do. It's something that we feel like we just have to go through the motion of that. Let me understand what confession is. Confession is the beginning of a supernatural change in our lives. See, Jesus is not part of some nice little story or some nice little holiday. Jesus is the agent of supernatural change in our lives. And when we go to Christ and we confess to Christ and we say to Christ, "I have wounded you. I have gone against you. I have done things that are outside of my character," to be in Christ. To be in Christ is what? To be one with Christ, to take on the same character, the clothing, the characteristics, the values of Jesus. And going into our new year, confession has to be a part of that. if we want to grow spiritually, we have to first talk about the things that are keeping us from growing spiritually. And our supernatural relationship with Jesus goes beyond optimism to reality. It's one of the hardest things to explain to people is that what God did with Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Christ for us, it's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not natural in today's world or yesterday's world for someone to have that level of commitment for another person. I don't care how committed we are to our wives or to our kids or to other people. We can't understand that level of commitment. That's what makes it supernatural. It's beyond the natural way of thinking. And what Jesus says, what John writes through the words of God is that if you do this, I will forgive your sins and I will purify you. Purify you. There's something very satisfactory about purification. Ever just drank water and you just felt like, man, that's pure water. I know you could say, well, it doesn't really taste any different. You know, water's water. It does sometimes. But purification of the inside of our soul is supernatural. There's nothing natural about that. There's nothing natural about God saying, I will forgive you, simply forgive you. You don't have to write me a letter. You don't have to do a dog and pony thing. You don't have to go to a ton of Bible studies. I will just simply forgive you. Forgiveness at that easy of a level. We can't comprehend that. And the reason we know we can't comprehend that is why? Because we don't forgive other people so easily. If we comprehended it at a supernatural level, then we would forgive people all the time. I went to a conference this past week in Atlanta, and I heard Priscilla Shire say this. It was one of the greatest sermons I've ever heard that she gave, but she said this statement. She said, our enemies are not the people beside us. Our enemy is Satan, is the supernatural. It's this... We see everybody around us as the enemy. That's why we have such a hard time forgiving other people. And when we think forgiveness is so difficult, God says, but if you'll just confess your sins. Yeah, I know, but if. Well, I can't forgive them, but if. But God, you don't know about the mistakes I've made in my life. And God says, but if. If you just simply reach out to me, confess your sins, I am faithful and just. I am faithful to you. I understand balance. I will not let anything happen to you that you cannot handle. I will forgive your sins and I will purify you. There's this newness that will come into your life. There's satisfaction upon purification. The second if that I want us to look at is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name. Now understand what's happening in the world in this time of Chronicles, right? There's kings that aren't ruling the way they should be ruling. There's deceit. There's fear. There's all these things that are happening around them. And this is what God says. If my people who are called by my name, God's people. One of the things I'm going to embrace in the new year is my name. My name, God's child. Greg's a good enough name. I've never really been happy with that name. I mean, just to be honest with you. I mean, my mom's listening now. I thought it was a little lazy. I mean, there's a lot of really cool names out there that I could have been. You know, like we picked two really cool names for our kids. My mom picked, actually it's Gregory, and Gregory is not even my first name. My first name's John. So I was a little lazy, you know, and she's in Alabama, so she can't get here quickly, but Greg is not the name I want to embrace. It's not the name I want to clutch onto. The name I want to clutch onto is 2 Chronicles 7:14. God's child. And I know, I get this, man. This is very hard for us to understand. It's a simple statement. It's a simple name, but it's very hard for us to embrace. Like, bear with me here for a second. Let's say that you were Steve Jobs' child, the CEO of Apple. Or he's passed, but the CEO of Apple, right? And you were worth $2 billion. Would you have a problem walking around telling everybody you were Steve Jobs' child? No. Right? No. You'd embrace it. In fact, you'd love the money. You'd love the lifestyle that came around with it. More than likely, we would love the notoriety. We'd have no problem writing that on an application. We'd have no problem putting our dad down as a reference, would we? We'd do it. But when we're called God's child, it's funny to me that we almost hide and don't want people to even reference us as that sometimes. We don't use God as a reference. We don't walk in confidence. In fact, I believe Christianity, for the most part in today's society, is running on defense, not offense. There's a heck of a lot of power in being called God's child. And you know what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that all we need to do, it's a simple, really simple word that he says that we need to do. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Humility. Humility. I can remember years ago, man, I got a real good lesson in humility. I was on staff at another church, and they rearranged some leadership within the church. There was like 20-something pastors, and I was always kind of on the inside circle. And if you've ever worked for a church before, like being on the inside circle, you actually think that means something. Like, you know, then you start to realize what the circle consists of and all that the circle has, and you know, you're not so crazy about it. But I feel like, you know, I'm on the inside. I got to have lunch with a senior pastor, and I got an audience with the elders, and, you know, my budget would be increased, and I got paid well, and I felt really good about myself. Well, then they restructured some things, and they began to have leadership meetings, and there would be all the pastors in the meeting except for me and two other people. And they would meet in this fishbowl room in the center of where all of our offices were, and there were windows everywhere, and so you could just see in. And I would sit in my office, and I would look in that room that I was not allowed to go into that meeting and be a part of that meeting, and there was this bitterness that grew up inside of me, and I became consumed by why I wasn't included. Why had this happened? I became so consumed by it that I ignored any other work, any other thing that I had to do. And I didn't understand it at the time, but years later I came to understand that as, you know what, that was a slap of humility. I had not achieved anything. God had achieved everything. And I was a child of God before I was a pastor at a church. And I should embrace the calling that God placed upon my life and do what he called me to do and stop trying to be included in everything. See, when we lose sight of God's past faithfulness, we don't factor him into the future. And that's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to forget during these difficult times, or when we feel something's not working, or our marriage isn't working, or our relationship's not working, or something's not working with our kids. We immediately go to, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? Why doesn't God intervene? Why wouldn't God do this? Why is this being allowed why is this person saying? Why doesn't God strike that person down? Why? I don't understand. And we forget that in the past, God has been so faithful. But we forget that, so we don't factor him into the future. We either believe God is over everything or we don't. There's no gray area. There's no gray area. But humility is the process of saying, I'm not in control, God's in control, and I will humble myself before him. And he says, if you humble yourself and seek my face and pray, see, that's where humility comes from. Ongoing humility is found in the presence of God. I don't want to ask by a show of hands, but I would want you to take some introspective look in your life. What does your prayer life look like? I thought it was very interesting that Kyle said this morning, we want to increase our prayer ministry. It'd be interesting to see how many emails or phone calls come through about that. See, prayer is where humility happens, because prayer is where we go to God with our wants and our needs, and as God draws closer to us, he begins to inform us that those wants and needs are not necessarily as important as you think they are, and they're not going to necessarily help the kingdom grow where I need it to grow. I'll tell you right now, in my house, man, my wife is a prayer warrior, right? I can't tell you how many men I've talked to that said, well, man, my wife is a prayer warrior. My wife is a prayer warrior. My wife is a prayer warrior for the family. When I say that statement, you know what I'm basically saying? I'm going to be authentic with you. You know what I'm basically saying? That is a weak sauce statement from me. My wife is a prayer warrior. But I just depend on that. So by saying that, I feel like it deflects the fact that I'm not. If I will humble myself and I will pray and seek God. See, if we're looking for more supernatural things in our life, if we're looking for more of the presence of God in our life, if we're looking for things to move in our life, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven. He doesn't say, I'll take it under consideration. He doesn't say, I'll get right back to you. He doesn't say, hey, listen, pray that, and then when you go to church, ask your pastor if that prayer. Nope. He says, I will hear you from heaven. And he says it again, and I'll forgive you. And you know what I'll do? I'll heal your land. Humility and healing are right next to each other. They're right next to each other. I'm just gonna tell you a little bit about me. So this is my lack of humility. Okay, this is me wanting to control everything. So we answer the call to move to Atlanta. Every confirmation that that was the right move to go to Atlanta to become domestic missionaries, to walk by faith in that. We move our family. We still own our home here, okay? We're not a two-home family. Prefer just to be a one-home family. But we still own our home here. So I question God all the time. This is a lack of humility. I'm going to explain to you why this is a lack of humility. I question God all the time. Why haven't you sold our house? Did I make a mistake? Did I make a mistake? Should I have not moved my family? Was I wrong? And God has given me answer after answer after answer. And this is basically what he said. And this is how my conversation goes with God. And yours is probably a lot nicer and cleaner than this, but my God, God says, shut up. You had nothing to do with anything. What did you have to do with anything? I'll sell that house when I'm dadgum ready to sell it. Right now, you need to work on what I've called you to work on. You need to go do what I've called you to do. You need to stop worrying about that. And you need to pray and seek my face. See, humility is when we feel like it's all about us. Healing is when we realize it's all about God. The third if is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. If. So here's a great if statement, that if you or I find ourselves in what my wife calls the, what does she call this? The spiral of doom. Okay. That's how she labels her husband sometimes. How's Greg going? Well, I mean, she wouldn't say this. Well, she would probably say this now. She's become much more aggressive in how she just speaks her mind. It's not the same woman I married 15 years ago. But the spiral of doom, right? The spiral of doom. The spiral of doom consists of Greg holding on to the old things. I'm not prepared enough. I'm just an old drunk 15 years ago that was in a bar that, listen, I had no other out in my life. I better accept Jesus because, man, there was nothing else going to work, and I had no job, and I had no career, and I had no wife, and I had no kids. So that's kind of how all this happened, and I'm not even sure that God is in this completely, and I know I don't trust God, and that's just, listen, man, all these old relationships in my life and all these people I've hurt, and God's never going to give me more of an opportunity to kind of really serve him. That's called the spiral of doom. And usually that can just start off from one little crack in a wall for me, right? Or one little small event. Somebody cuts me off in traffic or something happens that begins this spiral of doom. And it's called the spiral of doom into the old life, the old things, the things that we clutch onto that we just cannot let go of because we think those things identify who we are and they don't identify who we are. What identifies us is if anyone is in Christ. That's it. If anyone is in Christ, all things are possible. If anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away. It's dead. It's gone. It's over. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I want to do about it, God says. I want to move on. Listen, we've discussed it. You have felt the pain from it, but it is time to move on. When I was learning how to drive, my dad would kind of teach me how to drive. And I remember I would sit in the car. And I don't know if you remember this when you first learned how to drive, but for me, I was always looking in the rearview mirror, like the rearview mirror up here. Somebody following too close or who's following me or, you know, like I was consumed with the rearview mirror because it kind of gave me a picture of what was what's going on around me. And my dad made a statement to me. I don't know if he remembers making this statement, but he made this statement to me. He said, listen, son, the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. Look through the windshield. Stop looking through the rearview mirror. Our future is bigger than our past. See, our future is before us. These new things lie before us. These things that God has prepared in advance for us, they lie before us. But we want to look in the rearview mirror. We want to look at what our husband's not doing, not what he can do. We want to look at what our wife has done to us instead of what God's prepared her to do for us. We want to look at how our kids have begun to turn out instead of the promise that God still has for them. We love old things. I know, listen, man, I know you people. Everybody in here has got some old thing that you hold on to. An old pair of slippers or an old robe that's just nasty. It's got egg on it and sausage on it and just old makeup, and that's the guys. I mean, it's just nasty looking, right? And if somebody came to you and said, hey, you know what? It's time to get rid of those pair of slippers. You'd be like, no. You don't understand the story behind these slippers. I've had these slippers forever. I can't imagine getting rid of these slippers. And if somebody went in your closet and grabbed those slippers and threw them away, you would become so offended because you've become what in those old slippers? So comfortable. My mom has a flip phone. Yeah, they still make them. You know they still make flip phones? I think you got to buy them from some dude in some dark alley somewhere, but they still make a flip phone. My mom has a flip phone. We can't talk her into getting to an iPhone or she just will not do it. She has a flip phone, right? She's become so comfortable with that flip phone. We become so comfortable with our old life or the lies our parents told us or the lies the community tells us or what people, we become so comfortable in that we believe that, and any new thing that comes our way, we do not embrace it. But God says, if you would just stop believing that, and if anyone is in Christ, understand and embrace, you're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. That new car smell on your life, man. People notice it. People notice it. It's pretty cool. 15 years of ministry, man, when I see something change in somebody's life, it's like that new car smell. Like, you just want to be around it. You want to be there with it. See, that's newness. And that's in front of us. The newness is in front of us. I understand that there's carnage or hurt or pain in our past. And I understand that that's hard to let go of. And a lot of that takes time. And a lot of that takes professional counseling and talking it out with people. And hopefully you're doing that. But at some point you say to yourself, if I am in Christ, if I am truly in Christ, and I trust Jesus with my life, it's new. The old's gone. It's new. See, God is a lot more concerned, or a lot less concerned with where we have been, and a lot more concerned with where we are going. And here's the deal. Here is the rub on that, man. The going part can be painful. It can be painful to go into something new, to embrace something new, to let go of something old that's comfortable into something new that's uncomfortable. Coming to church for people sometimes is very hard to do. You go anywhere in big cities around the world and churches are full in January, full of people. Why? They see newness that they need to have. But what happens is they begin to hear sermons or teachings that are beginning to challenge them at the core of where they're at, and they just don't believe. They're overwhelmed by it, and they go back to their old way of thinking that they can't handle it, and they don't embrace the newness of it. Are you proclaiming God's strength, or are you listening to your failures? Where is God's strength in your life? Number four, last one. I love this one. This one's found in Romans 8:31. This kind of sums up all the ones we've talked about, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know what we actually do is that we actually give the what's in our life power. It's really the what's, not the who's, that gain power over us. There are who's in our lives, in our past, or people that have hurt us or wounded us that still continue to have power over us and our emotions and our thought processes and our psychology. But really, it's our what's. And we allow our what's to start off as these small little things in our life, and we don't deal with them, and we don't embrace the God being for us, and we allow them to gain strength over us. I have a nephew who I believe is 11, 12, somewhere around in there. And when he was little, he and I would wrestle. It was easy, man. I enjoyed it, right? Why did I enjoy it? I had the upper hand all the time. Take him down, you know, put him in a headlock. He and I would wrestle. He had this cute little, you know, kid voice, you know, just a little squeaky, and it was fun. And well, then, you know, about a year ago, I walked into the house and I heard this deep voice. It was my nephew. So I went up to him, was giving him a hard time about, you know, he's growing and maturing, and I'm kind of wrestling with him, and he fought back. And I realized I don't have quite as much strength over him as I used to. He began to rise up, right? We allow things in our life to do that. We allow them to come against us. We allow them to begin to control us and have power over our life. And we don't address them, and we don't deal with them, and we don't understand that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. And I know many of us think that there's a lot of things against us. Business is struggling, marriage is struggling, family is struggling. We're not being recognized, we're not being valued. We feel like there's a lot of things against us. But 2018 can be the year that God is for you. And everything else doesn't matter. But I can't make you embrace that. God can't make you embrace that. We have to say within us that the heart of Christ is to be for us. It was for us on the cross, and it's for us today. See, if we don't understand the power of what happened on that cross, we don't understand the power of what happens in our lives today. And that's what a generation of people are having a hard time understanding. Now, understanding that what happened on that cross was not a cause, it was not an event. It was not something meant to make a political statement. It was not something to let us know that we have security and who's in a White House or who's in an office or who's... It had nothing to do with that. It was a supernatural event where God looked upon his people and he said, I love you so much that I want to be for you throughout eternity. But we would rather fight causes and events and things that in the earthly realm mean all the world to us, but in heaven mean jack squat. Because he is for us. We have to stop playing defense in our life and waiting for things to happen. We have to embrace that God is making things happen all the time around us. Why? Because he's for us. He's for us. We don't walk around earth. I mean, maybe you do. I don't. I don't walk around earth just waiting on somebody to feed me like I'm an animal. If I want to eat, what do I need to do? I need to go find some food. But we walk around spiritually waiting for something to happen instead of looking forward and understanding God is for us in the midst of this meeting today. God is for you in the midst of your pickup truck leaving here. God is in the midst of being for you in your home and in your business and in your bank account and in your children's lives and in your schools and in your country and in your world. God is for us. And if God is for us, the power of God who created everything, who allowed us to be here today, to meet, to gather, allowed us to breathe the air, to eat the food, to have fellowship with one another. If God is for us, God who sacrificed his son on the cross for us, if God spoke his word into being so that we had a guideline in order to live our life, if God provided the opportunities to sustain us financially so that we can provide for other people. If God provided us with a loving wife and kids and children and an awesome church and a fantastic senior pastor. If God provided that, then who can stand against us? Nobody. So, 2018 is a big if year for all of us. It's a big if year. Everything that you've brought into the world and into this year, and we brought everything into this year pretty much. Okay, it's brand new. Year's brand new. Still got steam coming off of it. I mean, it's new. We brought everything into it. Okay? What is your if statement? Okay? My marriage needs some work. Well, if you, God says, are my child, and you call upon my name and you pray and you seek, I will hear you from heaven. Maybe you've got a problem with your kids, grandkids. Maybe you've brought that into 2018. Maybe you don't know what to do. Maybe you're, I don't know what to do. Maybe your if is that God is for you in this moment and not against you. Maybe your if is that, you know, I don't really know where I'm at with Christ. I had a pretty difficult year. I didn't really live according to how I should live in Christ, and I made some pretty critical spiritual mistakes in my life and the lives of my family, and I'm not necessarily leading my family spiritually the way I should want or should lead them. I'm going to do a side, I'm going to do a little comma here too. If that's you as a wife sitting here today and thinking about your husband that's not here, and you're saying, well, he should be leading my family spiritually, don't wait for him to lead your family spiritually. Start leading your family spiritually. And you may be sitting here saying, I don't have the ability to do that. And God might be saying, you know what? If you'll confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins. I will purify you from all unrighteousness. There is power in that purification. What is your 2018 going to look like? What is your if statement? What is it that you're going to say is going to grab hold of you and your family and be the if I do this, if I follow God, if I make the commitment, God will fulfill the promise in my life. But you know what it takes for us to do that? It takes great humility. And I can tell you as a man sitting before you, and I think I've told you this today, I'm with you in it. Like, it is a struggle for me in my if life. But you know what, though? When I believe it no longer becomes a struggle, then me personally, I become very susceptible to the enemy. And so I continue to walk through this with God and figure out what this is going to look like for my life and my family, and because I believe in the promises of God. So here's what I want to do to close. We're going to play a song, and I want you just to take an opportunity, right? We just started the new year, and I want you to take an opportunity just to kind of reflect. And don't look in the rearview mirror. Look through the windshield. Be open to what God is preparing for you for this year. Be open to that. And this is what you have to be careful to do. Don't find yourself saying, all right, God, I need you to provide for us financially. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go ahead and operate out of God is going to provide for you. That's not prosperity gospel, but what I want you to do is I want you to get into the mindset of God is preparing now in advance for what's going to happen. I want you to look forward and not focus on the past.